Well, we'd like to welcome everyone to the gospel meeting again tonight. We're so thankful for another opportunity to present the gospel of the grace of God. Could we begin by singing a hymn, number 35. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Oh, those are wonderful words, aren't they? Lifted directly from the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. How simple and yet how profound. Hath everlasting life. I wonder if we could stand and sing this hymn together. Number 35.
Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid, all my indebtedness by Him was paid. All hail, believe on Him, the hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, is true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. On the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for Him that cometh, He will not cast out.
I'm so glad to look around the room here tonight and see so many who are holding in their hands this precious book, the Word of God. It's the only book that we can turn to at a time like this. You know, there has been an awful lot of interest lately in the sinking of the Titanic. That immense ship that went down so many years ago with the loss of so many lives. And there have been movies made about it, none of which I have ever seen. But I had an interest in the story of the Titanic long before it became as popular as it is today. And I well remember reading in a book that I have at home, written by a man who survived the sinking of the Titanic and who wrote up his first-hand account of what had happened. And what struck me as I read that book quite a few years ago now was the various reactions of people when that boat first hit that iceberg. There were those on deck who thought it was a big joke, who were busy kicking pieces of ice around the deck and even collecting bits of it for souvenirs. There were those who were justifiably concerned, namely the men down in the hold who saw the immense rip in the side of that boat and knew that it was more than just superficial damage. And they did all they could to try and help the situation. There were those who for a long time were utterly oblivious to what was going on, relaxing in their staterooms, taking it easy, enjoying the amenities of that ship. Depending on what class you were, they were enjoying various things. But there was one man on that ship who was more worried than anybody else, a man by the name of Thomas Andrews. The man who had built that ship, the man who knew it inside and out. And after making a very quick survey of the damage down below, he went up to the captain's cabin. And together they looked at the blueprints of that ship. And he explained very clearly to Captain Smith what was happening. Explained very clearly that there was enough damage to that ship that things were very serious. And I am told the words of the captain were, "Mr. Andrews, what are our prospects?" And Thomas Andrews answered in a very few words. He said, "Captain, we are going down." Can you imagine the impact that made on that man who had been a captain of ships like that for many years, who was nearing retirement and who was only taking that voyage, you might say, as one final honor of taking that ship on her maiden voyage, and to be told those solemn words with well over 2,000 lives on board, "Captain, we are going down." Coming from some other mouth that might have carried less weight, but coming from the lips of that man, the captain knew that here was someone who knew what he was talking about. And beloved friends, tonight, some of us were speaking the other night together and mentioning to one another that most people in this world were aware that all was not well with this world and that there was on the horizon that which did not look good. And there were those, just as on the Titanic, who were reacting in various ways. Some trying to forget about it. Some pretending it's a big joke. Some doing their best to fix things up. But oh, beloved friends, the only place we can go for help and for absolute and sure guidance is this precious book, the Word of God. Tonight I'd like to look into the Word of God very briefly, because a gospel meeting doesn't need to be that long. But I'd like to look at four verses that bring before us what we had before us in that hymn that we sung, the Son of God. Because that's the only one that we have to present to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you want to be saved tonight, God has no other way than through that blessed one, His own beloved Son. As we said in our prayer, and I repeat it again, as I look around this room, I see largely a company of people who have heard the gospel before. I don't want to say all, because I don't know everyone in this room, but I would imagine that most, if not all, here have heard the gospel before. You are familiar with this precious book, the Word of God. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The question is, where do you stand with Him tonight? Perhaps sitting in that seat with a measure of health and strength, I venture to say that perhaps it isn't a major problem, but it reminds me of what a dear man told me, whom I have known for many years. He's a dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who spends most of his time, now that he is retired, acting as, you might call it, a chaplain in the hospital that is near him, although I know he wouldn't care for that title. But he told me how that he was called to visit the bedside of a woman who suddenly found herself very, very ill in intensive care. A woman who was extremely capable, who had worked hard in this world, who had been successful, but who suddenly in middle life found herself in intensive care and staring death in the face. He recorded, or he said to me, what she had said to him. She addressed him with these words, "Chaplain, what happens after you die?" And I thought he gave her a good answer, an answer that wasn't intended to be flippant. But he said, knowing full well her background and knowing that she had operated in the business world for many years, he said, addressing her by name, he said, "It depends on whom you know." Oh, she caught on right away, because she knew very well how much depended in the world of business on whom you know. He said, "Well, after you die, it depends on whom you know." My friend tonight, it may depend to some extent in this world whom you know as far as the things of this life are concerned. But unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope for all eternity. Let's turn first of all to a verse in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, I believe it's chapter 3. Yes, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and just part of a verse, verse 17. Matthew 3, the last part of verse 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, what a statement that was. We aren't going to go into the circumstances of it here tonight. For our purposes, it's sufficient to relate that this is the voice of God the Father coming from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as a man in this world. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, the eye of God could look down into this world for the first time and see a man on whom that eye could rest with pleasure. God's eye cannot rest with pleasure on you and on me in our sins, can He? Oh, perhaps we'd like to think that we're pretty good in the sight of God. Perhaps we would like to think that somehow, as was related to us this afternoon, God is going to pass over a few, as we might view it, little sins and little omissions and things that we have done. Or perhaps we know full well in our lives that there are bigger things, but we think that somehow God, being a God of grace and of love, is going to pass over them. You know, I well remember a remark that was made by a brother a few years ago, and I appreciated it. He said, "You know, those who worship false gods those who are what we could call pagans have forgotten the solemn truth that God is love. But professing Christendom, of which you and I are a part, has forgotten that God is light. And beloved friends, tonight, based on this statement, I can say with absolute assurance, and we could quote other verses from the Word of God to show that only on His beloved Son could the eye of God rest with pleasure. Oh, I am thankful, and let me make this abundantly clear. I stand here a trophy of the grace of God, and I look out on this company and know that there are many here tonight on whom the eye of God rests with pleasure. Why? Because of anything they are in themselves? Because of their own goodness before God? No, because they are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And oh, my friend, tonight we are here not to tell you something new, but to tell you that same old story, that the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world in order to save sinners. But before He could do that, it had to be abundantly clear that here was one who was not a sinner. Could I die for the sins of someone else? Impossible, because I am a sinner myself. It tells us very clearly in the Word of God that we cannot offer ourselves a ransom for our brother. We can't somehow pretend that we can give ourselves for someone else. But here was one who, in perfection, the Son of God, who came down into this world as man and came expressly to glorify God and to meet your need and mine. Oh, perhaps you say, I know that. I have heard that over and over again. We know that as a truth. I believe that. But where do you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it merely a matter of belief in your head as to an historical fact? Reminds me of another story of a good friend of mine who's now with the Lord.